morning, brothers and sisters. The reading we've just had in our New Testament has those very familiar words recorded to us about Christian love. The nature of love is summed up in separate statements which show us the components, which show us the ingredients that make up true Christian love. And this morning we are once more united around the emblems of Christ's sacrifice in a bond of love. It is Jude in his epistle who calls this memorial act the love feast. And although we no longer share a communal meal, we do still observe and remember the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the way that he has commanded us to do so. And this memorial service is still a love feast for each one of us, brethren and sisters, because in these very simple emblems of bread and wine, we clearly see the wonderful extent of God's love for each one of us. They're words we know well in John 3, verse 16, aren't they? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These emblems show us the extent of God's love. But as well as God's love, these emblems too show us just how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved his Father. Christ willingly laid down his life so that his Father's will would be fulfilled. In love for his Father, and indeed in love for us too, Christ suffered. He endured so much. Christ's whole life was lived in love for his Father and for his fellow man. And he has left us the ultimate and perfect example of how the life of every believer should show love to God and love to one another. This is borne out in Matthew 22, when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked by the lawyer, what was the first, what was the greatest commandment of all? And we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ responded by joining together two Old Testament commandments. Firstly, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And to this, we are to add loving our neighbour as we would love ourselves. These two commandments with regards to how we love are so basic. They're very, very simple to understand, yet they're also so searching. We have to live our lives recognizing God as our maker, that he is the source of all things. And indeed, on God, all of our thoughts, our activities, our actions must gladly center. And our present lives must be totally transformed from the lives that we lived before we were baptized. And if we have this required true love for God, then it will be a natural development to show love to our neighbors, to those people we come into contact with. So the Lord Jesus Christ has focused our love on the two halves of the Ten Commandments, duty to God and duty to our neighbour. And if we can live lives following these commandments, then our lives will be partially mirroring that perfect life, that perfect love of the Lord Jesus. So this morning, for a few minutes, I would like us to look at the theme of love and the effect that love should have on all aspects of our lives. We'll look briefly at love through the scriptures, and we'll finally look at what lessons we can take from an epistle that Paul wrote, an epistle that I really, really love, a really short epistle, the epistle to Philemon. And hopefully we will see how we can perhaps incorporate these lessons in our everyday lives so that we can show daily how much we really value the greatest act of love, Jesus' sacrifice. So defining what love is, isn't that easy really to put into words, is it? I suppose an overview would be this. Love is an inner emotion. It's a drive from within which both initiates and maintains relationships. These relationships can be quite varied, ranging from friendship and loyalty through to physical and mental attraction for a member of the opposite sex. Love can also be shown in other ways when there is no real relationship between people. Such an example would be having mercy and pity for a fellow person that we come across, who is in need, but yet they are a stranger unto us. But the most important form of love is the emotion which initiates and maintains a relationship between God and man. Throughout the scriptures, we see that love is the central message of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, love is frequently shown to be God's most important characteristic. Come with me, please, to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 we know very well, and here God proclaims this about himself to Moses. And I'm going to take all our readings from the Revised Standard Version today, as in some of the readings it gives a slightly more accurate translation. So Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God declares this about himself, about his character. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Mentions there about God's steadfast love. And steadfast means enduring, continual, never-ending, a firm love. And in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we clearly see this steadfast love of God displayed to the people of Israel. In love, God made the promises to those faithful servants, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Israel. In love, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And rather than forsaking them in the wilderness when they turned away from him, in love, he still brought their children into the promised land. And in the Old Testament, we also see vividly how God is deeply affected by the lives and the actions of his chosen people. Will you come with me, please, to Hosea chapter 11? Because here we have a beautiful picture of how God has cared for Israel, and how he's loved them as a father loves a child. And any of us who have been parents cannot help but be moved by the words that we read here, because they remind us of the love we have for our children, the way we've cared for our children and tried to bring them up and support them and to guide them. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of compassion, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. In verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am a God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come to destroy. What a beautiful picture of love. And due to the extent of his fatherly love, God refused to deal with Israel's sin and punish them in the way that they truly deserved. And I believe these are really reassuring and comforting words for each one of us too, brethren and sisters. God loves each one of us because we're his children. We're his children through baptism in the Lord Jesus' saving name. He forgives us when we realise the wrong that we do, when we are truly sorry, and when we ask for his forgiveness. Indeed, he deals with us far more justly than we ever deserve. And through love, he will continually forgive. He will continually strengthen us. He will uplift us. providing we have a real desire within our hearts to try and serve him. God's love for us is shown further in the words of the Lord Jesus when he prays for all believers and for all disciples in John chapter 17. Can you come with me, please, to John 17. Again, words we know very well, but like all words that we're very familiar with, we can sometimes lose the true meaning, the true emotion that is within them, and what they can mean for each one of us. John 17, verse 20. Where the Lord Jesus is praying for the ecclesia. Verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them even as thou hast loved me. These verses show us that God's love for Jesus is the basis for his love for us. God loves us just as much and in the same way as he loves his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about it like that, it makes us realize just how truly privileged we are to have this relationship with the Lord God, to have this love showered upon us. We are loved by him because we are his children. As I mentioned at the start of this exhortation, God's love to each one of us is fully revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Paul reminds us in Romans 5 that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the great price which has been paid for each one of us. An innocent man had to live a life of perfection and die for us so that we can have any hope of salvation. We are all great sinners. We do not merit this bountiful love, this steadfast love that God has shown to us. However, because God has shown us that love is the motivator for all that he does, then love has to be the motivator of our actions in our lives. Christ commands us all to love one another in John 13, verse 34. Again, words we know very well. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This shows us that love is not an option. It's a commandment from the Lord Jesus himself. We have to be shown love in all aspects of our discipleship, and it's something that we must never cease in doing. Will you come and be pleased to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Because in this part of the letter, Paul tells the Thessalonians of the need for brotherly love, of that Philadelphia type of love. And that Greek word Philadelphia literally means the mutual love of children of the same father. And that's so very apt for us, isn't it? Because as we know, as believers, we do have the same Father, the Lord God. We have the same Father because we've been baptized into the saving name of Jesus. In this epistle, we can see that Paul is fully aware of the love which the Thessalonians show. He knows the love that they have been demonstrating. And in verse 9, we read this. But concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more. The present tense that Paul uses when he says, and indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, shows that love was something that they were doing continually. It was second nature to them. However, there was still room for improvement, as we see at the end of the verse, because Paul instructs them that they were to increase in love more and more. What they were doing was good, but there was still room for even greater improvement. And the expectation here is clear and simple, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Brotherly love is the true hallmark of those professing to be the children of God. And it's something we have to be working at and increasing daily in our lives. And in Romans 13, verse 8, Paul shows us even more our personal obligation. Romans 13, verse 8, where Paul says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Paul is telling us that for each one of us, love is a debt that can never be discharged. Love is always owing. It is a duty that never ends, because we are continually indebted to God. Without his continued love and forgiveness, we would be totally alienated from him. But because God does love us, because he does forgive us, then each time we share these emblems, then we're able to have this continuing covenant relationship with him. And because we can have this continuing covenant relationship, because we know that God has loved us so much, we therefore have to show our gratitude by growing in love and showing love to our fellow brothers and sisters and to those we come into contact with in our everyday lives. In Paul's epistle to Philemon, we see how the influence of love affected believers' lives. And we also see the type of love which unites believers. Will you come with me, please, to Philemon? As I said earlier, this is probably one of my most favourite epistles. It's because this epistle to Philemon is a very personal letter. We know it was written by Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome for the first time under house arrest. And it's not just a letter, but also a loving appeal on the behalf of a fellow brother. As we are aware, Philemon was one of Paul's converts. He was a wealthy man. He had slaves working for him. And one of those slaves, called Onesimus, had wronged his master in some way. He had escaped. He'd gone to Rome, where he would have found relative safety amongst the masses. And whilst in Rome, Onesimus came into contact with Paul. And Paul brought Onesimus to a true understanding of the gospel. Onesimus was baptized. And this epistle tells us that Paul reluctantly sent Onesimus back to Philemon, because Paul knew that Onesimus had a Christian responsibility to return to his master, to Philemon. However, we see that Philemon had a responsibility too. He had to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ and deal with him in such a manner. And in this short epistle, we see how true Christian love works in practice. And we're just going to look at a few verses and see what lessons there are there for us as we prepare our minds to share the emblems of love together. Verse 4. Paul writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul is showing us how he is so grateful for the friendship, the companionship that he's had in the past, and for the love which he has experienced at the hands of Philemon. Whenever Paul thought about Philemon, he thanked God for Philemon's friendship and for the work that he had done. And there's great exhortation there for us, brethren and sisters. The exhortation is to be grateful for the best in others. We should be thankful and grateful for the brothers and sisters that we know. We should be thankful for them for all the good work that our brothers and sisters do and the friendship that they give us, especially in times of need. Yet how often, because of human nature, do we neglect to see the positive things in our brothers and sisters? And instead we see the negative points, those things which can annoy us, that can irritate us. Sometimes, and I know I've done this, we may gossip about what we perceive our brothers and sisters are doing, or when we think they should be doing something and they're not doing it. Paul isn't like that. He's shown us that true Christian love should look for the best in others, be grateful for what our brothers and sisters do. Verse 10, we have some beautiful words. He writes to Philemon, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I've become in my imprisonment." We spoke earlier in Hosea how God cared for Israel. A wayward child, as a father who loves a child continually, as a father who loves a child unwaveringly. And here, the Apostle Paul sees Onesimus as his child. He was concerned for the welfare of his son in the faith. He was concerned for Onesimus's welfare. And that's the same for each one of us. We should be concerned for the welfare of our spiritual family, for our brothers and sisters. We should be looking out for them, helping, and providing the love that is needed throughout the walk that we share together. Then in verse 12, "I am sending him," that's Onesimus, "back to you. Send him my very heart." Here, Paul shows us that love deals honestly with others. Because the NIV phrases this verse beautifully. It says, "I am sending him who is my very heart back to you." Now, there would obviously have been a natural reluctance on the part of Onesimus about returning to Philemon. He would have been worried, perhaps, about the response he would have got. However, Paul sent him back to ensure that Onesimus put things right with Philemon. Yet it wasn't an easy thing for Paul to do, to send Onesimus back. It was a great wrench for him to lose his new convert, to lose his companion. And it was like losing a part of himself. But Paul knew he had to be unselfish. He had to send the one back who he considered to be a son, because he knew that was the right thing. And so therefore Onesimus returns. So in all aspects of our lives, love should lead us to do the right thing. We should always deal honestly with our brothers and sisters. And sometimes we need to put aside our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own selfish desires, and do things for our brothers and sisters, even if it can be for our own detriment. And in verse 21, Paul writes this, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Paul shows us how Christian love believes the best of others. Paul was totally confident that Philemon would do the right thing. He would forgive Onesimus and welcome him back as a brother. In fact, Paul knew Philemon so well that he knew Philemon would go beyond what was expected of him as a brother. Likewise, in love, we should be actively believing the best of our brothers and sisters. We should fully believe the motivations, the actions, and the things that they do, sometimes even when perhaps they do hurt us, have been done for the best of intentions. And then the final, most important thing in this epistle that shows us how love works in a believer's lives is in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul shows how love bears the burdens of others. Paul was prepared to accept any debts that Onesimus may have had with Philemon, and that he, Paul, would willingly have them put on his own personal accounts. And like Paul, we have to be prepared to take on and share our fellow brothers and sisters' burdens. And this willingness of Paul to take on Onesimus' burdens and debts reminds us all, brothers and sisters, how we have had a tremendous burden taken on by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because each one of us was like Onesimus. We were slaves. We were slaves to sin. We've all done wrong in the past. But once we became converted and were baptized, we became free from the slavery of sin because Christ has borne our sins. He has taken on that burden. He has taken on our sins and put them on his own account. Our sins have been nailed to the cross with Christ. And he gave his life as a ransom so that we can have this great hope of salvation. And that is why we have a duty to live our lives in love, loving one another at all times, making sure love is the motivator behind all of our actions. So now we come to the bread and the wine. And in this bread and wine that we now partake of, we remember Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember the great love he has shown to us, because as Jesus said himself, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it is once again a great privilege for each one of us to share this love feast together. We can be confident that if we partake of these emblems in the right frame of mind, then we can once more experience God's love for us. We can experience that forgiveness that comes from our loving Heavenly Father. And we know too that if we remain faithful, God's love allows us to look forward to the gift of a place in his glorious kingdom. So to close our thoughts, we can be pleased to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Because here we see God's love for us. And we see the great hope that we have all summed up in the words of Paul. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Beautiful words. Beautiful words that focus us now on the gift that has been given to us by God. So now is the time for us to share this love feast together. Once more, may we be able to focus our thoughts on the extent of God's love by remembering God's gift to us, remembering his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave up his life for each one of us, his friends. So now let us share this bread and wine together and remember our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Thank you.